That's correct, Sister Nancy. And that's correct too, Sister Rachel. So it's east. So. Split the eastern sky. Praise God. Y'all knew that's the reason why they put the gravestones facing the east, right?
No. I think I've heard that before, but I didn't know that.
In the graveyards, yeah.
Yeah.
That's why they're facing east. Oh, okay.
Way on the west side of town.
Wow.
But no one's taking care of the graveyard.
Oh, wow.
Those headstones haven't been cleaned for forever, I think.
You need to get on the trustee for that area.
Yeah, it's a pretty big graveyard.
There's supposed to be in certain, you know, jurisdictions and things like that, a trustee to... Okay. Well, speaking of trustees, praise God, that's what the pastor, bishop, slash, is supposed to be. And in some sense, like I mentioned before, we're all supposed to be trustees. God has given us all a role in our church. We all are here. Hopefully we understand. You know, we call it a Baptist, but it's distinctive, but hope, as one book that was written seven one time, that the Bible makes us Baptists, right? So we hopefully believe everything that we believe because the Bible tells us so. Praise God. Jesus loves me. This I know. For what? The Bible tells me so. Praise God. So hopefully the Bible is what has convinced you of the Baptist doctrines. But one very significant one, or one we like to emphasize, is the priesthood of the believer, which means that we are all in God's temple right now as priests. Every single one of us have a role, you know. So in a sense, you're not here just to sit on a pew and listen to the Word of God and do nothing with it. You're supposed to take it and serve God with what good manna and everything and food that you get. Joshua, sit down. Just consider that. And then, you know, the pastor really does, in a sense, lead us and is supposed to lead us in this. It's supposed to lead us in, you know, what it means to be a priest. And, of course, you know, who's the ultimate priest? Yes, the Lord Jesus is that ultimate priest. So when we look at the qualifications of a pastor, even when you look at, say, the qualifications of a good and faithful Christian, you need to just look to Jesus, right? So these qualifications as far as him, you know, being blameless, being vigilant, sober, good behavior, holy, just, patient, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, not covetous, a lover of good men, temperate, the ones we went over so far, these are basically just the very character and image of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we want to, we don't look at the Bible, hopefully we're not looking at the Bible as just some kind of like self-help guide or some ethical standard and of goodness and what it means to be a model citizen, but it's actually to God uses his word to conform us and transform us into the image of his son. And it says that he may be the firstborn amongst many brethren, right? So it says that in Romans 8. It says that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those that are the called according to his purpose. And it says, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. So in that verse, the Lord Jesus is the firstborn, right? If you're wondering in that verse what that means about him, who is the firstborn is Jesus. He is the firstborn among who? Many brethren. Praise God. Are you a brother, sister of Jesus? Amen. Amen. That's the way it's supposed to be. That do brothers like so we're all in the family of Christ, right? If we're his brother, if we're his sister. So doesn't that denote basically some closeness? It should, right? If a father has a household, you know, where he's put down rules for his family, this is how you're going to live, this is what. And in some sense, he's like, this is your identity, right? Like, he's like, this is what makes you basically a Creedy, you know. This is, my dad speaking to me, this is what makes you a Campbell, you know. Brother Kyle was speaking to James, you know. This is what makes you a Thomas, James. You know, me speaking to my sons, like, no, we don't whine. We don't complain in this family. This is that's not what we're about in this family, you know. So, I mean, in a sense, like, these things help our communion. They help our fellowship with each other, right? So it shouldn't be these things like we're just keeping these commandments as if someone would keep the law, you know. And maybe one thing, you know, if there's like a neighborhood in your town that has, let's say it says, there's a sign up there that says blind children area, you know, 25 miles an hour. And let's say when you go through there, you never see any kids out. And one day you're in a hurry and you don't follow that speed limit, you know, like 25 miles an hour. Maybe you got pulled over or whatever and you got punished for it, right? But so in a sense, like, maybe, but if you lived in that neighborhood and you're actually next door neighbors with this blind child that you knew that he or she did play, you know, in the neighborhood or whatnot, would that you think that would change how you behaved, like how you drove through the neighborhood? Like, the relationship actually matters in relation to the law, in relation to the commandments. And so God doesn't want us keeping these commandments. He doesn't want any of us, I believe, keeping commandments. He doesn't want even the pastor, I think, who should strive after these qualifications to keep them, in a sense, just to keep the commandments without any relationship. It's through the relationship, really, that the commandments and the qualifications are really exemplified and met. So, as mentioned, this first part, which is 45 basically of the qualifications, it is basically dealing just with this personal character and just the moral characters, lifestyle as a whole, you know, even talking about like basically the personal life. So if there's anything we can learn from this, it's our own personal life as well. And again, hopefully we're hearing these things, maybe writing them down, taking a note, you know, that you know, God, you say that your man needs to be blameless. Like, I pray for him that he would maintain this blameless nature, that he would be vigilant and sober and of good behavior and holy. Like, God, I pray for him. I pray that he would be all of these things, you know, by thy grace, by thy spirit, you know, not self-willed, you know, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, not covetous. God, please, you know, help. Bring this type of one to us that is qualified in this way, Lord God. And, you know, even if you think about other churches that we may be associated with, sister churches and whatnot, you know, hopefully these things even burden you that way as well, to pray for, you know, maybe the pastor you came from. You're praying for him. God, help him maintain these things for his people. You know, help your name to be glorified. Has anybody watched that movie, Torture for Christ? We watched it here as a church. Maybe I'll share that. I think it's free on YouTube. So, Torture for Christ. There's this. It's based on a true story. It's actually a Lutheran pastor. But at the beginning, the Romanians are getting sold basically to communism. They're selling their soul to communism, and he and his wife, Richard Vermbrand, he's a minister in there, and he's sitting in there and they're listening to these men talk about how the communist is going to give them everything and going to increase the preacher's pay and all of this. And everybody's like clapping and stuff. And they're just, he knows like how communism has like destroyed Christians, you know, in that area, you know, in Russia and all those places. And he's like, and he and his wife know about this. And they're very grieved about how basically the clergy there is selling the soul basically of the nation for basically what the communists are promising them for, you know, in return. And she said, this is, his wife turns to him and she says, this is shameful. You know, she's like, they're spitting in the face of Christ. And she says, you know, we need to wipe the shame off of Jesus's face. It's great. Like it's reportedly it's what she actually said to him, you know. And when she said, we need to wipe the shame off of Christ's face, he actually said, you realize, he knew what she meant. And he said, you realize that if I speak up, you will not have a husband. That's what he said. And she turns and looks to him and she says, I don't need a coward for a husband. Praise God. So, yes, in a sense, we may not have communist Russia or somebody else over us right now in America, but Satan himself has provoked, he has tempted, men of God have fallen, men clergy have basically caused Christ's face to be spit in and spit on, and truly, I mean, it should be our heart, you know, even now that we're kind of small and definitely outnumbered by the world, it should be our heart, I believe, to just want to wipe the shame off of Christ's face. To think about the churches that we know and the pastors that we know and be burdened for them. Just like I mentioned to the men, and the men know. I think y'all know. All of y'all have a target on your back, right? You have a target on your back. Satan has targets on your back. Those who are put in leadership, undoubtedly, more targets start going on their back. Like, Satan wants nothing more than to smite the shepherds and see the sheep scatter, you know. So these things are, in a sense, vital that somebody maintains their testimony, that they maintain what it means to be a true Christian, that a man of God maintains what it means to be a true man of God. So the last week we looked at temperate, Lord willing, tonight we'll try to look at grave and unrebukable and meek. So this is drawn from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, and Titus chapter 2, 2. Now Titus chapter 2, 2. Actually, it's talking about the elder men, but this qualifies, I think, is the same qualification for bishops, for pastors, for elders. And so when it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, I believe it's talking about the deacons. Yes, it says they must be grave. In Titus chapter 2, verse 2, it actually says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. There's some overlapping meanings to this, but again, the model, the one that we're looking to primarily is Christ for this gravity. And so his solemn majesty as a Son of God is chiefly what we should look at. So in Luke 19, 41 through 42, it says that, for instance, when he came near to Jerusalem, he beheld the city and he wept over it, saying, if thou hast known, even thou, the things which belong unto thy peace. Now, I've heard some people put it this way, and yes, you might say this is convicting, and if it is convicting, then let it be convicting. But they were mentioning about someone who was preaching or teaching about the qualifications of a pastor, and they said that basically no man has the right to serve and to lead a people that he has not first wept over. And you might think, like, is that really a qualification according to Scripture? I will say that if our hearts are in the place where they need to be, then that will, in a sense, come naturally, or you could even call it supernaturally. That's where it will come. In a sense, if a pastor or a leader, a man of God, is supposed to be that way and have that type of attitude, then he is trying to exhibit that to you. He's trying to give you an example to follow. So we could ask ourselves, all ourselves, the same question. Have you wept over McGregor Road? Have you wept over your brothers and sisters in the pew? Have you wept over Christ's honor in our church? You know, actually, the guy that I heard that from was talking about street preachers. He said, you know what? I think the same qualification should apply to street preachers. That no street preacher should go out and seek to preach to a people, to a city, whom he has not first wept over. You know, would to God that God would give us the type of heart for people where we're broken for them, where we're broken for seeing their sin, for we're broken for seeing like just the lack of the power of God in people's lives, that they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Undoubtedly, this is what the Lord Jesus was weeping over as he came to Jerusalem and they were rejecting that which belonged to their peace. He wept over the city, which really showed his gravity. In Matthew 11, 21 through 22, he says, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. It shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And would to God that he would raise up a pastor over us that would be willing, that would be have the heart to not feel like this is not right. I don't know if I should talk to people this way, but to actually warn, you know, the city of Acton, warn the city of Indianapolis, woe unto you. Like if the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you through the word of God, and it will be more tolerable for you on the, or for Tyre and Sidon or Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than it will be for you, you know, because you know, they received less than you've actually received. To whom much is given, much is required. Luke 13:3, he said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So in some sense, this is basically showing the gravity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever said that to someone before? Have you ever said, unless you repent, you will perish? Perhaps you should. Yes. Say that to your sister, Susie, you know. Except you repent, you will perish. You know, it's that gravity that needs to be about us. You know, Christ wasn't flippant. He rejoiced in the truth and he loved children, but his soul was marked by an unspeakable gravity, undoubtedly. He did not just jest or make jokes about sin, nor treat the eternal lightly. His voice thundered warning, his eyes wept for rebels, and his words were measured and piercing, but they cut to the soul's deepest need. And this is the Christ whom pastors must mirror. Not just gloomy and humdrum, but grave, serious about the things, the eternal things of God. Not theatrical, but thunderous in truth, weeping in mercy and immovable in his purpose. So the verse arcs we could look at in Scripture is just an example of what it means to be grave. Psalm 89:7, it says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. That's one thing I try to struggle with, you know. Y'all ever struggle? Well, those of you that have kids, and once Chloe is able to join us, you'll probably know exactly what I'm talking about. But it's like, do you struggle with your kids and how they should behave in church? Like how they should sing, how they should maybe listen to the preacher, open their Bibles, you know, these things. Like, I would just say, like, if we were to go into a castle, like, let's say all of us were going to go into a castle where this king was, and before we were brought in, the people that basically are trying to show us exactly what is, you know, what the etiquette is in the castle, they're actually telling us this is how you behave in front of the king. We're actually going to allow you to come before the king, and this is how you behave. If you do not behave properly, let me tell you, there are going to be problems. If you do not control your children, let me tell you, there are going to be problems. You know, like, you will be hauled out of the king's presence, and you, like, you know, in our day and age, it may not be as severe as it was in the days past. You know, you could have been killed, basically, in days past. But, you know, that's the thing that makes me fear and really gives me a sense of gravity in our church. Is like, I'm not just here talking before men and women, and, you know, that are fellow, like, of the dust like myself. I'm here before the King of Glory. Like, the King of Glory is in our midst. The king and his majesty is not to be disrespected, you know. So if you believe that way, if you, even in your own home, you know, realize that God is there, it should instill in you a sense of gravity and seriousness, like that would be worthy of His majesty and His glory. As it says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. Isaiah 8 verse 13 says, sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself, and let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread. Again, this word also carries with it this type of fear that has to do with reverence. And again, we'll see as we go into the actual definition and description of this term that sit down, Caleb. Stop. You'll see that this is just having a great sense of reverence and respect for God. You know, even if we're talking about speaking to men on behalf of God, we want to show that we are reverent and grave and serious before the God that we serve and before them, you know, just respecting the fact that they are made in the image of God and that God is to be revered by all of us. Titus, and you know, I actually just thought of this when I was mobbing to Afghanistan, my friend Ray Ray, who actually died over there. I remember one time we came up and we were doing this like assault. We were doing a mock assault on some enemy people or whatnot. And I came up and I came beside him and I think he cursed or something. And he said, oh, he's like, hey, stop. You know, he's like telling everybody else, like, hey, stop. Like, you know, Campbell's here, you know. And I started thinking, like, who am I? I was like, you don't need to be concerned. God was here before I got here. You know, you don't need to be concerned about me. You know, God was here before I even got here. But in a sense, like that's the type of respect I think that we should receive from others when they realize, hey, this isn't a person. You know, Sister Nancy's not like the Sister Helen. She's not like other women. She's a lady. She's a woman of God. Like, you don't talk that way around. You don't, you know, it's like the reverence that should be present in our heart toward God should actually, in a sense, even if it's, you know, hypocritical, you could say, it's just, at least people are like, wait a second, I can't act this way. And again, hopefully we can have that communication with them. It's like, hey, listen, you don't need to be concerned about me. You need to be concerned about the God that is present before I even got here. But that is the type of, in a sense, respect that even a man of God should command, you know, by his behavior, by his actions, by his lifestyle, by his heart. You know, but again, this word is this Greek word is semnos. It means august or venerable. That was an old word for venerable and respectable is august, and it's related to the sabomai, which is to revere. Its lexical nuance is just it's honorable, worthy of respect, serious, dignified, impressing others with a holy gravity. It carries the sense of a moral weight, commanding reverence. Without demand, like undoubtedly, like that's maybe when you know that somebody isn't grave at heart because they're commanding you to be. Why aren't you showing me respect? I just showed up. You need to be more serious. And it's like, no, it just happens because you know, like the presence, that the in a sense, I would say the presence of God is so with that person that you're like, that I'm almost called to attention whenever and this does happen. I mean, in some sense, you know, as I mentioned about the presence of God, like God is everywhere, right? But God can choose to manifest Himself in certain ways, in a more acute way, in a more, in a sense, tangible way. He can do so, you know, and it's almost again like that flip or the switch on a radio. You know, you have radio waves going all throughout the air right now, right? But we can't hear anything, can we? But if we put a radio up here and we turn it on, you know, that's when you're like, oh, I can. So our repentance and our faith, when we basically are constantly waving the white flag of surrender, which we should be, and us putting our faith in Christ and in God and trusting in Him and walking by faith and not by sight, this is, I believe, what does cause the presence of God to be even more real in our lives. And in some sense, when we're around others, that's what they experience too. They're like, I don't know what it is, but I'm around this person and they just provoke me or whatnot. They provoke me to love. They provoke me to good works. They provoke me to gravity and seriousness. My friend called me last night. He's I think he's an atheist, homosexual, whatnot. But he, you know, I went to high school with him, and I can't remember what I said to him, but he wanted to get off the phone real quick with me. My mom was up visiting him, and he said, oh, okay, it was good talking to you. But I think I did tell him, I said, you know, just kind of told him about, you know, that he said he was trying to like compliment me or flatter me or whatnot. And I was just like, well, I wouldn't be who I am, Kevin, if God had not given me a new heart. And he's like, yeah, I know I need it. I said, yeah, but Kevin, it's like if you had a bad heart, you know, you go to a doctor and you tell the doctor, you know, hey, or the doctor tells you, you know, you have a bad heart, you need a new heart. You wouldn't say, hey, you know, give me a scalpel, let me take care of it, right? You would submit yourself unto a wise and skilled physician so that they can give you a new heart, and that's what you need. And that's, I think that was at least one point where he said, okay, yeah, it was good talking to you. But yeah, I mean, we should be very ready to bring the truth to situations, you know, to bring the truth of God, the Word of God, to every single situation. And yes, in a sense, that does cause us to be more grave. It causes us to be more serious about things. Again, a definition is that it carries a reverence, a weighty bearing that commands respect without demanding it. The grave man is not gloomy, but he is not frivolous either. His life and his words and his tone speak of eternity. His demeanor shows that he walks with God and handles the souls of men. So it's nothing to play around with. We realize that we are handling the eternal souls of people, you know. And in some sense, when we're talking about the things of eternity, you know, something that gets me a lot of times is that we don't get anything back. So how a man treats a woman, how a man treats a man and their eternal souls, that is so serious. So in some sense, we should be very, in a sense, sorry sometimes if we do treat someone the wrong way or we're not in the right spirit that we should be in, because we can't get that back. There goes another second, by the way, gone forever. You're never going to get it back. And in a sense, like, as I've, you know, at least tonight, just kind of submitted myself to seek to preach to y'all, like, I very much respect that you're here. I kind of realize, like, you're here hopefully to hear from God, but it's like, you know, you're not ever going to get this time back. So this time that you spend here, it's like you hopefully, you know, we all, I count it as valuable to serve God and bring forth the word, bring forth the truth to y'all. But I see that y'all count it as serious enough to take some time out of your Sunday evening to just sit down, hopefully hear the word of God and be changed. It's like, it's not something to play around with, you know. That's why I think a lot of times if you're not used to maybe a preacher or a pastor that's grave, and then you come into a service and for 30 minutes the guy's telling jokes, you may be like, what did I just walk into? I mean, that's happened to me sometimes. I've been like, I thought I was here to like hear the word of God. This isn't actually waking me up in a sense and helping me be grave like I ought to be. And so that's just something to consider. It's kind of like you realize that in time, you are preparing for eternity, but everything in time, you know, you don't get back. It's very most valuable thing we have is our time. But his demeanor shows that he walks with God and he handles the souls of men. He does not jest or joke with holy things. He doesn't flatten weighty subjects and he doesn't trivialize truth. He is the opposite of levity, casualness, or theatrical just behavior. His heart is moved by judgment and mercy, and so he would weep over sinners. He pleads with the lost. He warns of wrath. He does so with a tone that suggests this is real. You know, a while back I was, and would to God that all of us would be this way, but so provoked about the seriousness. I was talking with a Muslim man. I was at a place where it was an exercise. It was like a CrossFit gym. I was exercising up there when I was up in Lafayette, and they also did like jujitsu, I think. And some mixed martial arts or whatnot in there. And there's this Muslim man that was very, very skilled. I think he's like a black belt in jiu-jitsu. I happened to be in the gym with him. It is astonishing that it was just me and him and the Lord. But the Lord just provoked me to, as I was talking to him, I got on my knees. And I was just seeking to preach with him and plead. And it made him very uncomfortable. He actually like tried to come over and say, like, could you get up? Like, please get up. Like, get up off. And I didn't get up because I believe that's what the Lord wanted me to do, to be on my knee. And you kind of hear this about men of God of old as well. And maybe that's what provoked me. But I don't think that was wrong for me to be provoked by men of God of old, that they're so serious about these things. They'd be willing to weep and plead with you on their knees, you know, and not in a sense like they're bowing down or we're bowing down to men, but basically we're bowing down before God, realizing the seriousness of the subject that we are dealing with. All right, so some diagnostic questions to this is, do your words and your tone reflect the eternal gravity of life, of death, of judgment, and of salvation? Do your words and your tone reflect the eternal gravity of life, of death, of judgment, and of salvation? Do you treat spiritual matters with sobriety, the sobriety that they deserve, or do you dilute them with casual speech? That's what men will try to do, Brother Antoine. Sounds like you've experienced it. They want to make fun. They want to jest about these serious things of God and sin and, you know, what maybe sin that has happened, and they're just like, hey, it's all good. You know, they just treat it very lightly, you know, like it's not a big deal. In some sense, we should get serious with them, very stern with them. Do you realize what you're talking about right now? Do you realize how serious this is, what you're saying? It's life and death. It's eternity that you're talking about. These are not things to be joking about. Are you more concerned about being approachable or being reverent? Because maybe sometimes that's how people are concerned. And I would say that based on what some have said, sometimes I felt that way. Like, I need to be more approachable. It's like, I want to be approachable, but I also want to be reverent. And you know, that's where, you know, just our whole, the Spirit of God working in us, I do believe, helps us to be approachable and reverent at the same time. But we can't be concerned so much with being more approachable that we lose our reverence for God and for the reality of the truth that we're dealing with. But does your conduct make others sense the fear of the Lord? That's a good question. Does your conduct make others sense the fear of the Lord? And again, we're not putting on a theatrical show here, hopefully. So, you know, you and I may be able to help others, you know, sense the fear of the Lord in our church, but is it the same way in your home? Is it the same way in your workplace? Do others sense the fear of God there? Do people feel more lighthearted or more awakened to eternity after speaking with you? Wow. These are good questions, I would say. They're good diagnostic questions. I remember, you know, the men of God of old, you know, they would have diagnostic questions for them at the end of the day and ask them how their day went, you know. Like, basically, they're talking to them, you know, they had little things where they would ask themselves, how did the day go? And I believe it was George Whitefield that basically had a question that was like, in every conversation, did I bring it back to eternity? Like, do you think that way? You think that's a good idea? In some way, I feel like I've been dropping the ball. Actually, my wife mentioned I had like a scam caller or what? Not a scam caller. It was but basically, I was kind of like short with them, and I think they were out of line because they're kind of demanding things of me, like they deserved it, you know. So probably that's why I believed I was justified in being short with them. But she asked me like, you usually like preach the gospel to people. Why didn't you do that? And I was like, that's what I should have done, you know, because I think she said, do you still live at such and such? Can you confirm this? That's what she said. I said, no. Like, that's all I said. I was like, no. No. Yeah. If I was on it, I believe I would have said no, but can you confirm where you're going to go when you die?
Can you? Why
I'm sorry?
Why weren't you on it?
I fail. I fail sometimes, Sister Nancy. I have to get back up. You know, if I fall down, I have to get back up. Not just wallow in it, but just get back up. Spurgeon said that the pastor must not descend into the dregs of levity. If eternity lies before his hearers, then his voice must tremble with its weight. His voice must tremble with eternity's weight. Richard Baxter said, he that would break men's hearts must not play with their ears. If thou wouldest have the spirit fall like fire, do not dress thyself in fool's clothing. Wow. Wow. He that would break men's hearts must not play with their ears. If thou wouldest have the spirit fall like fire, do not dress thyself in fool's clothing. So, are we going to be like more like the court jester, or are we going to be like the one who just speaks the eternal words of the king and just warns others of the judgment to come? So Christ is the pinnacle. He stood in temples on mountains and in synagogues and on the streets and always with a burdened soul. When he warned, he did not joke. When he taught, he did not flatter. When he wept, he did not apologize. And so to be grave is to really reflect his heart. Earnest for repentance, thunderous with warning, and broken for the loss. The world, our world, you know, this world mocks at sin, does it not? The grave man will mourn for sin. The world entertains, but the grave man awakens. And in doing so, he walks in step with the man of sorrows, Christ Jesus the Lord. It's a very maybe difficult thing for us to grasp and wrap our minds around, but God does want us to be eternally joyful, basically, to be full of joy in the joy of the Lord, but at the same time, serious. You know, and I think that's the only way that we can be, and it seems like a contradiction or a paradox, but in some way it works together by the grace of God. I think that's something that we kind of may struggle, like I think I mentioned it before in Philippians, where Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. But then in Romans 9, he says, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great sorrow and continual heaviness from my brethren, from my kinsmen, according to the flesh. For I could wish that I myself basically were a curse from Christ for their sake. And so I see these dual things, like basically is to be present in the believer. Not only do we need to have an eternal joy, like that God is sustaining us through his joy, but at the same time we have a brokenness and a sorrow for those who are accursed from Christ, basically, or that are currently estranged from him and not reconciled unto God. And it really, in a real sense, this is what it means to be grave. And I wasn't planning on spending that much time on grave, but that possibly, maybe the Lord just wanted us to spend that much time on gravity. There's nothing wrong, I guess, in being more joyful for the Lord, right? But there's also nothing wrong with being more grave and having a sense of gravity about us, considering the things that we have before us and eternity and whatnot. And even when we heard from the message today, you know, just being reminded of Noah's flood and the judgment that is to come. So can I challenge y'all this week? Call somebody that you know, a friend or family member, and seek the Lord about what he would have you say to them. But ask God to help you to have the Spirit of Christ in you so much so that you can bring the gravity of eternity before them. And even if it's very brief, do it. Not necessarily you got to talk to them for like 15 minutes, an hour, 30 minutes, whatever. Even if it's for a few cents. Hey, I just wanted to call and tell you that I love you. I just want you to know that eternity is so real. Heaven and hell are right around the corner. I love you. I don't want you to go to hell. I just want to encourage you just maybe one last time, because we never know when we're going to die. Turn your life away from the vanity of this world. Trust in Christ. Follow him. Is that a good challenge? Let's exhibit the gravity of the Lord Jesus Christ. while we have time on this earth, because again, our time is short. Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for your word. And just pray, God, you'd help us. Help me, Lord God. I pray that you would just, I think even now, even when I said that, you lay someone on my heart to talk to, and a family member. I do pray, Father, that you would give that opportunity this week. Give that opportunity to each of our members as they've all confirmed that this is a challenge they want to take up. I pray that you would just help the man that you have. We already know, we should know that you already know who this is. You already know who will be our next pastor. You know, God, that we desire that this man be qualified to be a pastor, that we would be a people that would be so desirous to be like Christ, and that we would desire to have a man over us that is so full of thy grace and full of thy spirit that he exhibits these qualities of Christ before us and helps us and is able to provoke us in a way that we haven't been provoked before. Lord God, I pray that it is so. I pray for our revival that is coming up. I pray tonight would have been a revival as well, and that really every service we would be revived by thy spirit, that we just be more and more on fire for thee. But I pray for this just special time that we are seeking to focus more on being revived and desiring that you quicken us, Lord God, desiring that thy spirit would fill us again, that you would revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Just pray for the preacher, Lord God, and the preparation of his heart, Brother Dwayne Moore. Again, I don't know him either. I've never heard him preach, but God, I believe that if any man just gets out of the way and lets the Lord Jesus speak through him, that is the greatest person we can hear from. And so I pray that you would help him, strengthen him even now. Those that are fasting and praying, I pray you'd bless them, dear God. Bless them abundantly in their fasting and their prayers. I pray, Father, that we would see mountains move, that we would see the kingdom of darkness shook. Lord God, I pray that we would see strongholds torn down. As you have said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through you to the pulling down of strongholds. May we see imaginations cast down and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and truly bring every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ. We thank you for showing us these qualifications of what it means to be a bishop and a pastor. I pray, Father, in some way it help us in our own personal lives, in our own personal devotions, in our families, Lord God, and that you would just help this fruit to abound in us, Lord God, that you may get the glory, that we may have sweeter, closer fellowship with thy Son, the Lord Jesus. Please, God, do so. We love you, Lord. We thank you for loving us first. Just thank you for everyone being here tonight. Just pray you bless them on their way home. Keep them safe. Give us a good night's sleep tonight. Ready to wake up Monday morning just to serve you this week. We may stand against all the wiles of the devil to be strong in thee and in the power of thy might, Lord God. May all of our loins be girt about with truth. May we have the breastplate of righteousness on. May our feet be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. May we take the shield of the spirit above all, or the shield of faith above all, whereby we may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. May our heads be covered, Lord God, and protected with the helmet of thy salvation. May we have the sword of the Spirit, Lord God, which is thy word. And may we pray with all prayer and supplication that each one of us would open our mouths boldly to speak as we ought to speak. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.